Boy, it's great to be here. Oh, there it kicked in. I told Ryan, you probably don't need a mic with me. But he insisted, so here we are. It's great to be here. I hope you're excited to be here. Are you excited to be here?
Yeah.
I hope you are. It's pretty surreal for me. I never dreamt in a million years that I would much less be standing up anywhere. Much less in Fayette, back in Fayette. Norman approached me about coming down and maybe giving a few lessons off and on when I can, and I thought about it. My initial reaction was no, but I'm here anyway. We prayed on it, and I talked over with Robin, and I've come to realize that I think God gives us opportunities if we're willing to listen to Him. And so, here I am. The title to my lesson, I usually have, we're pretty fancy in Prairie City. We don't have mics, but we do have an old chalkboard. And so the lesson this morning is Take a Stand for Jesus. And I'm going to apologize. My folks drove up from Sturgis today, and they're not up very much anymore. But the last time they saw, they were up to Prairie City. This is a lesson I gave, and I decided to give this one today because it might fit the deal. So they're getting quite a regurgitation this morning. But today I want to talk about taking a stand for Jesus, because I think it's so imperative today that we do this. We need to stand up for what Jesus teaches and what He desires for us. It seems like the world around us is really starting to crumble, doesn't it? I don't mean that so much as in a physical sense, but more in a moral sense. We talked about it. It's kind of funny. The few things we talked about in Bible study this morning is actually in my lesson today. I don't call them sermons. I call them lessons. Because who am I to give a sermon? But it seems like our country is really on a rapid pace to turn our back on God, doesn't it? It seems like we turn our back on Him and the influence He has in our lives. You know, that's the funny thing about God when you think about Him. God, we know, is omnipotent, isn't He? If you don't know what that means, He's everywhere. He's all-powerful. But yet, He lets us make up our own minds, doesn't He? He can make you do anything. He can do anything. But He gives us a little thing called free will. And we decide what we're going to do with it. I don't think we give Satan enough credit. If you listen to me in Prairie City, I say it a lot. I said, one of the greatest tricks, it's from a movie, one of the greatest tricks the devil ever pulled was convincing the world he didn't exist. Isn't that the truth? So we don't give him enough credit. We shouldn't give him much, but we don't give him enough credit for the influence he has on us. And so we have to choose to place God first in our lives. You have to choose to be here. Everybody here this morning chose to be here. You could have been to a rodeo. You could have been to the lake. There's lots of opportunities not to put God first. But yet you're here, and that's great. It seems like the moral decay of our society, like I said, is a rapid pace. And it seems like if you read Romans very much, if you read Romans 1, and I'm sure every generation between now and then when Paul wrote this probably said, boy, that's describing us, isn't it? But Romans 1 just talks about sin, doesn't it? And how we're so eager to run to it. In the one verse he even says, I love it because they look for new ways to create evil, he says. Which is not really funny. So I think it's important as Christians understand the battle that we have on our hands. That we need to follow the teachings of Jesus and also the teachings of those early apostles and disciples of the first century church in the Bible. They give us this so we can understand. and they provided us examples for standing up for what is right and what is good. And so that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to take a few examples and look at them. Because while Jesus was here on earth, I mean, he was basically here as one gigantic example for us. But the example I want to look at is in John 2. And we'll start in about verse 13. It says, "The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. And he made a scourge of cords, and he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And to those who were selling the doves, he said, 'Take these things away. Stop making my father's house a place of business.'" This is an example of Jesus taking a stand, didn't he? The temple in the day, in this time of day, or time of the Jewish temple, was where they served the Lord, right? It was the place of worship. And they were turning it into a common place of business rather than the esteem it should have held. And Jesus wasn't going to have it any longer, was he? Can you just picture him? Just wailing away, and boy, people scattering and tables flying. He took a stand. But what's interesting about this verse to me is it wasn't just, the mood didn't just catch him, did it? He took the time to make a whip. He planned that out. It wasn't just a spur-of-the-moment impulsive thing. He stood up to him and said, "You're not going to do it any longer." And it's another thing that I like to do is when I'm stating my opinion, I always say, "In my opinion." You'll know when I'm talking my opinion rather than Scripture. But it's my opinion, the takeaway from this is not to realize to take a stand that you have to be violent. That's not what Jesus is teaching there. But we do need to stand up against something when it violates God's laws. Jesus was never one, if you just go read all the red lettering in the Gospels, just read that. You'll never see he was one to promote violence, was he? But he still have to take a stand. And even Paul in his writings in Romans 12, he said, "If possible, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men." If possible. But that doesn't give us an escape clause. Just because we're to be peaceful with everybody doesn't mean we're to be a pacifist in the faith. Right? It's something we do. On the contrary, Paul also writes in the end of 1 Corinthians, if you go to 1 Corinthians 16, he says in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13, he says, "Be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong." But in verse 14, then he goes on and says, "Let all that you be done, let all that you do be done in love." Paul, and he's instructing the people of Corinth to be strong in the faith, to stand up what's for right, but let your actions be directed by love. We can stand firm in the faith, and we can stand firm for what is right without being harsh, without being uncompassionate to others. You can still correct and admonish each other or whatever, and to encourage each other, right? It doesn't have to be harsh and unloving, but it doesn't mean that we can tolerate sinful behavior. Whether it's within the brothers, sisters, or if it's in the world. And so, we see Jesus stand up for what's right. And another couple examples that I want to look at is in the book of Acts. And some people like to call this it's called the book of Acts because it's the Acts of the Apostles and the early disciples, right? I like to call it the book of the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles and early disciples. Because that's what it is. You always look, the Holy Spirit was acting through them to help spread the gospel. But if you go to Acts 1, in verse 12, let's start about 14. These, all with one mind, were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. In verse 15, at this time, Peter stood up. He stood up in the midst of the brethren, a gathering of about 120 persons who were there together, and said, Brethren, the scripture had to be fulfilled with the Holy Spirit, foretold by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. The account here, they're waiting in the upper room, right? Before Jesus ascended, he told them, go back to Jerusalem and wait for what God promised you, which was the Holy Spirit, which is going to help them. And so there they are, they're waiting for this. And it was Peter who stood up and began to show what was to be done. Which is kind of ironic, isn't it, that it was Peter? Because it was no more than, 45, 50 days, I don't know how many days, but Peter denied Jesus, not once, not twice, but three times. He said, I don't know the man. He even went as far in, is it Luke? I think the account in Luke where he said he swore at the people. I told you I don't know the man. He denied him to the fullest. But yet here's Peter, good old impetuous Peter. He stood up and decided it's time to take a stand. And so then, when you flip over to chapter 2, so then the Holy Spirit, right, came upon them. You know, tongues of fire, whooshing wind. And they were speaking and people were hearing them in their own language, which is quite a feat in itself. But what did some of the distractors say? They said, they're drunk with wine. They're drunk. And so in verse 14 to 14, it says, Peter, taking his stand with the 11, he raised his voice and declared to them, Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words. These men are not drunk, as you suppose, for it's only the third hour of the day. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. They're not drunk. And Peter stood up and he delivered the first sermon that he'd ever given. And he took a stand against the Jews and those they were trying to stop the message. He goes down in verse 22 and he says, Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene. He's starting to proclaim the gospel. Jesus came, he lived, he died, he was raised from dead, and he ascended. The gospel of Jesus. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men, the Romans, and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. And then if you skip over, he says in about this Jesus, verse 32, this Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. There having been exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. And then Peter goes on. When the people finally realized what they'd done, they'd killed the Christ, the one had been promised to them for thousands of years. They were cut to the heart, right, it says? What do we do? And then he went on to teach them. Repent, be baptized. The gospel was starting to spread. All because they took a stand. They were willing to stand up. Peter was unmovable from that time forward, wasn't he? Just like Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, he was standing firm and he was strong in the faith. Because that was so important, because we know the early teachers, the apostles, they suffered immense persecution, didn't they? For what they were willing to say and to teach. It wasn't too long after Peter made his first couple sermons here that he was then once again tested. Him and John, weren't they? They were tested and arrested for continuing to proclaim the gospel. They were threatened and warned. Sit down. Shut up. That's what the Jewish council was telling them. But you just got to love the response. In Acts 4, about 18, it says, when they had summoned, this is the Jewish council, they commanded them, meaning Peter and John, not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whatever is right in the sight of God, to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. And when they had threatened them further, they let them go, finding no basis on which to punish them on account of the people, because they were all glorifying God for what had happened. They said they just can't stop. They're not gonna stop. We touched Jeremiah, a few scriptures in Jeremiah this morning in the Bible study, but one of my favorites when Jeremiah is in chapter 20. Jeremiah the prophet had just been put in locks. He had been beaten and put in locks. He's being punished for what? For speaking the word of God. And he goes on a little bit later and he's talking to God and he says, he was told to what? To shut up. Basically. I love the phrasing. Let's swing over there. I'll just read it. Jeremiah says in verse 9, he says, but if I say I will not remember him or speak any more in his name, then in my heart it becomes like a burning fire shut up in my bones. For I am weary of holding it in. I cannot endure it. He says, I can't do it. I can't stop speaking about God. And I'm not going to do it. We see another example of a man that's willing to take a stand. And that's in Acts 6 and 7. And that's Stephen. Scriptures tell us that Stephen was full of grace. He was full of grace and power. And many were coming to believe because of his teaching. And when Stephen was arrested and placed in front of the Jewish council, did he back down? Nope. He blasted them, didn't he? With basically a history lesson of everything that they had done in the past, that the forefathers had done. He basically gave them accounting that it was a vicious cycle of Israel through all the generations. Disobedience, living contrary to God. Then God would get eventually fed up. I'm paraphrasing here. He'd get fed up and then he'd punish him, wouldn't he? And then somebody, a prophet or somebody, they'd appeal to God for mercy. And then God would, he'd once again have mercy on them. And then things would be okay for a while. And then they'd turn around right back and go right back to their ways. It was a vicious cycle. And that's what Stephen was pointing out to him. And when he had finished standing up to him, he was trying to teach him to come to repentance, wasn't he? And to change their ways for what they'd done. They'd killed the Christ. And that's when they couldn't take it no more. They couldn't listen to him standing up anymore. They said he was so full of the Spirit, they couldn't even contend with him. If you go back and you remember that, they said they couldn't even compare to his wisdom and what he was teaching, it says. They were unable, verse 10 says, they weren't able to cope with the wisdom and the spirit in which he was speaking. Then they rushed in and they killed him. In Acts 7 and about 51, it This is where Stephen's talking, and he says, "You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You are doing just as your fathers did. Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. You who received the law as ordained by angels and yet did not keep it." And when they heard this, they were cut to the quick and they began gnashing their teeth at him. And being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." And they cried out with a loud voice, covered their ears, and rushed at him with one impulse. And when they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And having said this, he fell asleep. Stephen paid the ultimate price for standing up, didn't he? But the thing that I find interesting is in verse 55. He looks up and he sees what? He sees Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Almost all other accounts you hear of Jesus, what? He's sitting. He's seated at the right hand of the count. Go back in the Gospels, Mark 16, he was raised and he was seated at the right hand of God. You can go to Luke, he's seated at the right hand of God. Go to Hebrews 1. The writer of Hebrews even says it. Hebrews 1, verse 3, he said, "He is the radiance of his glory and exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word in his power. And when he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of God." But here we see what? He's standing. To me, it shows he's vested in what's going on. Right? That's what it says to me. I'm reading between some lines all of a sudden here. But sometimes, don't we kind of think of God and Jesus as far off, and kind of we're just doing here and there? 1 John tells us Jesus is your advocate. Romans tells us he's interceding for us. He's there, always with us. What's interesting is he's standing. He's not sitting passively. He's seeing what's happening. Jesus didn't prevent Stephen from being killed on his behalf, did he? He didn't. Just like he doesn't necessarily keep us from going through various trials in life, do we? We all have our challenges. Especially when we're willing to take a stand for Jesus. It seems like it's even worse now, doesn't it? People don't want to hear it. And another interesting side note about this is Stephen's two phrases. Where have you heard them before? "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And then he said, "Lord, do not hold the sin against them." Two of the seven phrases that Jesus said from the cross, Stephen repeated. Why? I don't know. I like to think it shows a solidarity with Jesus. That Jesus was working through Stephen. That Stephen was working for Jesus. That's just what I like to think. I don't know why he did it. I'm sure there's a reason. There's a reason for everything. And so there's many more examples for the sake of time. Oh, you guys haven't learned to put a big clock on the back wall with me.
It's okay.
There are many more examples of people standing up for Jesus. And we're not going to get in all of them today, but we as Christians, those that proclaim to follow Jesus, we need to take a stand. We always need to be ready to give an account, right? 1 Peter 3:15. Sanctify Christ as the Lord in your heart. It means to set Him apart in your heart. Always be ready to make a defense or an argument or an explanation for the hope that is in you. That's what Peter's writing. Do it with gentleness and reverence. You don't have to be harsh, like I said, to take a stand. Standing up for Jesus isn't always about confrontation and argumentation. There are many ways to stand up for Jesus. That's the reason I'm here today. We at Prairie City were in the same boat that you people are in. When I was a kid, I've known some of you all my life. Men that we have looked up to as friends and also... Whoops! That's what happens when you slap that, huh? As friends and as mentors, especially in Christ. The church in Prairie City probably wouldn't be where it is without the church in faith. Yeah. So, Glenn came up for, as you all know, years and years and years and years, and he gave us a lot of time. Now that I've started doing this, I didn't realize what he did. A sermon, two Bible studies, and drove all the way up there, plus did all he had to do. It's unbelievable. And then Glenn got old on us. And then he quit. And then people started leaving and moving away. We were down to three people. Todd, Janelle, and me. And I wasn't a Christian. Sure, I was raised. Mom and Grandma drove down here in the late 70s, early 80s, and finally were baptized. I grew up going to church with them all my life. But I was never baptized till 2016. I was almost 40 years old. You eventually got to take a stand. I come to that point in my life, I had to take a stand. I was dying inside like you cannot believe. In our church family, we had to take a stand. And so it started with Todd getting up. And he would just find... He's been reading lessons. I don't know if you heard a guy named Wes McAdams. It's called Radically Christian. He started reading them. We were just reading. The men would take a chapter and whatever struck them that morning and read a chapter. And that's all. And we weren't growing. We were not learning. We were existing. And finally, we just had to take a stand. We had to get up. And that's what we did. It was suggested one day that I take the next Sunday. Boy, I didn't want to do that. But I did it. Turns out my motor mouth benefits me in some ways. But we've grown because of it. And so I'm here to encourage you guys. And I'm here especially to encourage you young men. I'm going to start looking at you. You're going to duck your eyes, but I'm going to pick you out. It's time to stand up. It's time to stand up and take a lead. And I know we talked about this morning, it's not for everybody. It says not everybody's teachers, not everybody's preachers. We all have a calling. But I think if you would just try it, just give it a shot. You'll find it's not as hard as you think it is. It's a little scary. Timothy tells us not all should become teachers because you're held to a higher standard, right? That verse scares the death out of me. But you can't believe what you'll learn when you're backed into a corner and you've got to, all of a sudden Sunday's your Sunday and you've got to give a message. You learn the Bible. It's a benefit. So anyway, I've rambled on enough today. It's time to take a stand, and it's time to take a stand in the world, to proclaim the gospel. It's not easy, is it? It's very hard. It's very hard. But it shouldn't be. Because Revelations tells us there's going to be a time when you are going to take another stand. You're going to stand before God. And you're going to give an accounting for what you've done. So take a stand now. Not because you're working your way into heaven. I mean, that's why grace. And the rest of you, if somebody's willing to get up here, extend them some grace. Just as Jesus extends it to all of us. It's so important to be, that's why it's so important to be joined with Jesus, so that by His blood and His redeeming grace, we know our record will be wiped clean. And so I'm going to close with, I was going to close with Philippians, but we had that reading earlier. And so let's turn to Ephesians 10. Say Ephesians 10. Ephesians 6, verse 10. You're going to be here a while if you look for Ephesians 10. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Paul here is writing to the church in Ephesus, and he goes, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to what? To stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places." Verse 13, "Therefore take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, having done everything to stand firm." Thank you.